You are listening to The Christian Commute, a commute-length podcast about Christian apologetics, theology, and other matters of Christian interest. Here is your host, Seth Dunn.
It is Friday, January 27th. This is The Christian Commute. I am your host, Seth Dunn. And you are riding with me home. And it's very late. Did my show note fall? No, it's so dark, I can't see it. It's 8:06 and I'm just now leaving my office. Budget time is dragging on. Like an old relative that just won't die. That's what's happening on budget time. And I thought I finished today. I did a bunch of complex work today in my spreadsheets, and I thought I was finished, and I went up at 4 o'clock to play some ping pong, and then I got a message from my boss, and it was wrong. So I had to go change a bunch of stuff, and I just got finished with it, just now. So I'm on the way home, and there was, of course, a one-hour break to play ping pong. Guys, I was on another level today in Friday office ping pong. I played 14 games and won 14 times. Nobody could beat me. I played four different guys. Every challenger was just stopped. I never got off the table. And finally, I was like, I'm tired. And I have to go do some work now. I'm afraid I left my shirt in my office. No, I've still got it. I got a little sweaty. So I'm in a good mood. I'm in a good mood tonight. The only bad thing about tonight is I wanted to eat at Dubs, but they close at 8. So sometime during the middle of this Christian commute, I'm going to have to pause to get something to eat. It is a full show, and it's cold. It's a full show. What's 39 degrees? It's not that cold. We're continuing in the Through Seminary series. Today's class is Intro to the Cooperative Program. That's a real class. That's the one we're going to cover. By the way, it's a one-hour class. I guess I need to start telling you how long these classes are. So I cover the last two classes of Exploring the Old Testament and Encountering the Biblical World. Those were both three-hour classes, and they were in the fall 2010 semester. So that's over and done with. So now we're going to move on. When we get to that part of the show, I have a question in the inbox about education for lay people. Education for lay people. And as always, we have the Bible chapter review. We continue in Matthew chapter 18, and we have two verses from Matthew chapter 18 today, verses 18 and 19. We're going through the church discipline passage, and let's get to it. So, we've just gone through all three steps in the previous verses. You go to a sinner privately, member of your church who's sinning, ask him to repent. If he won't, you take two or three witnesses with you, and you and those two, three guys try to get him to repent. If he won't, then it's been established by two or three witnesses that he's non-repentant. Then you take him before the church. If he's still not repentant, you essentially excommunicate him, kick him out, revoke his church membership, treat him as if he was lost, like a Gentile or a tax collector. That is, people outside of the flock. And here's the thing. Gentiles and tax collectors can be brought into the flock because Jesus witnessed to them. He shared the gospel with them. So basically, you've gone from viewing this person as a brother in Christ to somebody who needs to accept the gospel because they haven't truly believed. And Jesus continues. This has to do with what we just talked about the church discipline process, right? This does not exist on its own. People sometimes just say these verses in isolation and apply them some other way. No, this applies to the whole church discipline process. And remember, it's a judicial process. There's authority given there. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bound on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst." All right, what is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the authority that the local church has to tell this person that they're not a Christian, that they're not a member of a church, to declare that person lost. That's what they're binding in heaven, that this person, or loosing in heaven, I guess as the case may be, that this person is not a member of the church because they're an unrepentant sinner. Well, how dare you do that? You're being judgmental. Who gave you the authority? Jesus. Who did Jesus give the authority? The local church. What is the local church? It's two or three gathered in his name. Okay? So here's what we do sometimes. We talk about what this doesn't mean. What this doesn't mean is that Jesus' presence is somehow manifest with you when you're at the Christian bookstore having a Bible study with two or three friends. What Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, I am in their midst. What he's saying is they have his authority. He just gave it to them right here. He says, whatever you loose and whatever you bind. So he's given them that authority. The local church has the authority to do church discipline. That's what this means. Now, I think this is very interesting. Allow me a short rabbit trail with regard to replacement theology. Because here what do you have? You have God's people using a principle laid down in Old Testament Israel for judicial proceedings and applying that in what some might call the church age. Seems like the church is God's people. If the church ain't God's Israel, how come it has God's authority and it uses God's rules? How come Jesus is in their midst when they're meeting to discuss these matters? I was at a meeting of the Bartow Baptist Association one time. When I was in seminary, I used to tag along some at the pastor's meeting. So a lot of you lay people, you don't know this, but the local Baptist Association will have a monthly meeting where all the pastors in town who are not too busy doing other things gather and fellowship and talk about how to minister to the community, how to minister to the county. And they'll have fried chicken. So my pastor at the time, Tim Samples, invited me to go along with him one time. I didn't have a job and have anything better to do, and I went, and then I got on their mailing list. And one time I was sitting around, and up popped an email on my computer or my phone, and it says, "Hey, we're giving away these books tonight at the meeting. Come to the meeting." And I said, "I'm going to go to this meeting." And there were two meetings. There's the daytime meeting, and then there was an evening meeting for the bivocational pastors. And I said, "I'm going to go to this meeting because I got this email. I want to get the books." Well, the only people at the meeting besides me and the county missionary, or actually the only person at the meeting besides me and the county missionary, was another pastor from town who was a bivocational guy. And he opened us up in prayer. And he said, "Your word says, wherever two or three are gathered in their name, you're in our midst." And I just sat there and I didn't say anything. I just let the county missionary go on about the meeting. But I was sitting there like, dang it. This guy is a pastor and he doesn't even understand what Matthew 18 means. Just because we're Christians and we're having this county missionary meeting, county Bible Association meeting, to talk about these new books and how we can share them with our congregations, doesn't mean that we have the authority of Jesus and that Jesus is in our midst. And in fact, this is the opposite of authority, because all Baptists know that the association and convention don't have any authority over the local church. That's Baptist 101. But that's a common way people misapply this verse. The Christian bookstore in town, in Cartersville, it was called the Open Door Christian Bookstore. It had this Bible verse on the sign. Like, no, Christian bookstore. Jesus is not in our midst because we're all hanging out at the Christian bookstore having coffee and reading books. The local church has Jesus' authority when they're deciding on one of these matters of church discipline. Context, context, context. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review. I think I'm going to eat on exit 312. I think. We'll see. But I'm going to start the question. The question. Today's question comes from Jeff in Florida. Do you have a question about Christian theology or apologetics? If you do, send an email to SethDunn88@gmail.com, or you can do like Jeff in Slow Drive in Florida did, and you can call 470-315-0875 and leave me a message on the Christian Commute Roadside Assistance line, because the Christian Commute is your theological roadside assistance. And this is Jeff's question from Florida. What are good courses, educational courses in seminary for lay people to take? Because Jeff says it's very interesting that you're going through your theological education, but what about people who aren't called to get an MDiv or vocational ministry, but they still need to be educated? What courses should they take? Jeff, this is a great question, and it's one that the seminary already answered because they thought about it too. They actually have a degree program called a Master's of Theological Studies. It's an MTS. I want to say it's like a 45-hour program. So whereas an MDiv is 90 hours plus, this is more like 40 or 45 hours. So three 15-hour semesters. So five classes, three times. So really, but most people who are adults are taking two classes. So you can knock this out in two or three years, taking two classes at a time, and you can do it online. So this Master's of Theological Studies program is designed for people who are not vocational ministers, but who do minister at their church. Deacons, Sunday school teachers, lay elders, and the like. Basically just any Baptist who wants to learn can go to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and I assume the other seminaries have something like it, and take this MTS program. There's also sort of an in-between degree program called a Master of Arts in Theological Studies. It's like a 60-hour program. So you could get a Master of Arts in Biblical Studies or Theological Studies or Apologetics, or there's any kind of, you can pick lots of things. But what's the difference? These courses, the Masters of Theological Studies courses, they don't have the leadership and administration courses, and they don't have the preaching courses. Like, you're not going to have preaching practicum, and you're not going to have church leadership and administration. You're going to have the theological studies concentrations. So you'll take exploring the Old Testament, exploring the New Testament, systematic theology, systematic theology 2. I don't know. Maybe church history 1 and 2. I'm not sure. I don't think you'll take the Greek courses. You could as an elective. I think there's one or two electives that you can take. But that the languages won't be required. And you'll probably have hermeneutics. So you'll learn Bible history, Bible interpretation. You'll probably take the geography class. The survey of the Old and New Testament. So what the books are, and then how do you interpret them. So it'll be that theological focus and not so much the focus on how to do the job and not the focus on how to interpret the text, because nobody expects their Sunday school teacher to know Greek or Hebrew. And it's a really good foundation. And I encourage anybody to take these courses. It would be worthwhile. Just for your own edification. And they're not that expensive, because you get all the Southern Baptist discounts and deals. This is something that I think is really helpful for a local church. If you've got somebody who's in charge of the Sunday school ministry at your church, he should take this. If you have some lady at your church teaching other ladies so she doesn't end up the next Beth Moore, she should take this. I mean, it can't hurt. It's just good study, and it gives you a grounding. And you don't have to worry about all the classes that I find aggravating, like pastoral counseling and pastoral ministry. You know, how to paint trolleys and get people to ride trolleys to your church and make your church like Starbucks and Disney World. It's just all the good stuff. So check that out, Jeff. It's called a Master's of Theological Studies. And if you can go and click on the curriculum, and it'll give you those courses I mentioned, those theological competency type courses. And you don't have to finish it, take all 40 hours, but taking any of those courses would help you in your discipleship and also prepare you to better disciple others. And isn't that what we're supposed to do as Great Commission Christians, as if there's any other kind of Christian besides a Great Commission Christian? So good question, Jeff. Thanks for writing that. And with that, we'll end the Bible chapter review and we'll get to the show topic. But first, I'm going to pause the show and figure out where I'm going to eat. And after I have eaten, I will rejoin you on the Christian commute. Back. I went to the Popeyes on exit 312. Haven't been there in a while. I like Popeyes. And Popeyes usually has terrible service and takes forever, but I thought I'm going to be the only one in there at 8 o'clock, and I was. Service was still slow, but it was good. Popeyes has good chicken. And, you know, as far as Popeyes goes, this one's in a decent neighborhood. So, good dinner. Very late dinner for me. And you guys might have guessed it by now, but there's going to be some pauses for the sweet tea I brought with me. Actually, it's an Arnold Palmer. I was trying to be healthy and drink unsweet tea and lemonade, but you know what they don't have at Popeyes at 8 o'clock? Unsweet tea. So now that I've safely crossed Highway 53, I will merge onto I-75, and we will cover the intro to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, Southern Baptist Convention, and Cooperative Program class that I took. This class, by the way, is free. I didn't have to pay for it. It's just a one-hour course. I'm really not sure if it had an assignment other than reading a book. I read a book called One Sacred Effort, which explained the history of the Southern Baptist Convention and the Cooperative Program. So if you are unfamiliar with Southern Baptists and you've come to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary for education, this is a very good course for you to learn about who are the people who are running this seminary, why are they running it, and where do they come from. But you could be, like I was, somebody who'd been in a Southern Baptist church his whole life and didn't know a lot about what was taught. And that was the situation I was in. Before I took this class, I did not know what the Cooperative Program was. I had never heard of it. And I had been sitting in big church, not children's church, big church, since I was six at a Southern Baptist church. I mean, I am a cradle Southern Baptist, okay? I was born, brought to the church, dedicated, you know, they do the baby dedication in the nursery, in the Sunday school, and then in church. And I went to Woodland Park Baptist Church in Chattanooga. That's where I grew up. And probably the reason I didn't hear about the Cooperative Program there is they really barely give to it there. The denomination was never really emphasized at Woodland Park. I don't know how it is now, but I think the church, which is it's a very conservative church, and I think they thought the denomination was liberal, and it was in the late 70s on to the early 80s, so they just weren't all about the Southern Baptist Convention. And Woodland Park has massive, massive spending on missions. I mean, they're giving six figures to their own missions causes and sort of a pittance to the SBC. I'm sure they did Lottie Moon, but I can't ever remember Lottie Moon, the Lottie Moon offering. But anyway, we moved to Georgia, and I was at Tabernacle Baptist. That's who endorsed me to seminary originally. That's where I was a member. So here I was, a church member, giving to church, like, all right, here's my check. I didn't put one on the offering plate. I did the online bill pay, sending it in, And Tabernacle has a substantial cooperative program percentage, or at least that they did then. I think they're starting to figure out the direction of the Southern Baptist Convention now. But here was something I was given to, and I didn't even know about it, in the cooperative program. So the cooperative program and the structure of the SBC is explained in this course, and I will explain it to you. In 1845, the Southern Baptist Convention was founded in Augusta, Georgia. And the reason it was founded was because the Northern Baptists and the Southern Baptists disagreed on hiring or sponsoring missionaries who owned slaves. So the Baptists in the South said, we would like to send missionaries to the world to share the gospel. And the Baptists in the North said, we're not sending y'all out to witness to people. You own people on your plantation. So they had a disagreement about that. This was before the Civil War, but already slavery was a divisive issue. So the Southern Baptists separated from the Northern Baptists, and they remain separate until this day. Now, there are Southern Baptist churches in the North, but that was the reason for the split. And when the Southern Baptist Convention was founded, it created the International Mission Board. So there are lots of mission boards. There used to be something in church history called the society method, where people would get together and they would form societies to fund some cause. And mission boards and any kind of board to do social good, you know, those were founded. And the Southern Baptist Convention founded the International Mission Board. The purpose of the International Mission Board, it's pretty obvious, was to fund foreign missionaries. We always talk about Lottie Moon. She's probably the most famous one, a missionary to China in the 1800s. And the Southern Baptist churches got together for what they called one sacred effort for all these individual Baptist churches that tended to be small to pool their money together to send missionaries to witness the lost people. And it grew. So they had a foreign mission board. That was the name of it, the Foreign Mission Board. Now it's the International Mission Board. And they had a home mission board. It's now called the North American Mission Board. But the home mission board mainly went and evangelized Indians, like on reservations out west. That's what they did. And eventually there came to be a Sunday school board, and the Sunday school board published literature, Sunday school quarterlies, to send to churches so they'd have Sunday school literature. Now, that organization is called Lifeway Christian Resources, and they publish a lot more than just Sunday school literature. Eventually, an organization called Guidestone Financial Resources was founded, because what the convention was finding was that preachers would retire and then they would be destitute. So they came up with a financial organization to it's basically, I call it Charles Schwab for ministers, or Blue Cross for ministers. You can get life insurance or health insurance through Guidestone, and you can get investment products. That was eventually started. And eventually there came to be 6 Southern Baptist seminaries. The first Southern Baptist seminary was Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. Now there are 6. Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, Golden Gate Theological Seminary, it's out in California, it was in San Francisco, but they moved. Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Where is that? Isn't it Kansas? I never really can remember where that one is. It's a smaller one. And Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth. That used to be the other big one, or the other flagship from SBTS. And there is, of course, the best one, mine, New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. So I think I've covered all 6. It's going to drive me crazy where Midwest is. It's in Kansas or Missouri somewhere. It's in the Midwest. So when you think back to the nascent Southern Baptist Convention, when it was new and just founded, it was basically the International Mission Board, or I should call it the Foreign Mission Board, the Home Mission Board, and the Seminary. And now it's grown into these other things. Also, probably, I think this organization is the latest one, or the newest one, the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention, which lobbies the government for religious freedom causes. And there's also the Women's Auxiliary, which is the WMU, the Women's Missionary Union. So it's like, it's Southern Baptist, but it's sort of independent. I think they carry out the Annie Armstrong mission. I'm really not sure how the WMU works. But those are the various Southern Baptist causes that you learn about in this course and in reading this book. And the way the cooperative program came about is there was no central funding mechanism. So what happened, all these agencies, the seminaries and the mission boards, would send road agents to local churches, and they would ask for pulpit time, and they'd, you know, preach a sermon. Oh, the heathen are dying in the foreign lands. You need to know I'm taking up money for the IMB. Give to me. And then a couple weeks later, the road agent for the seminary would come. Oh, we have young men who want to serve the Lord, but if only they could be educated to properly preach the scriptures. We just need to help these young men, so I'm raising money for the seminary. So what would happen, the churches would get beleaguered from all these people coming and asking for money. And really, whoever got there first would get the money. If the mission board road agent got there before the seminary road agent got there, he'd get paid. And the seminary road agent would be, even if he was a better preacher, he'd be getting scraps. Plus the road agents got a 10% commission, so for their, you know, travel expenses and salary. So if they got $100, they took 10, and then their organization got 90. So in the 20s, they came up with what's known as the cooperative program, and here's how it works. The local church takes in money, and they dedicate a percentage of the take to the cooperative program. Call it 10%. So you longtime listeners, you know this ad nauseum, and I'm only talking about it again because we're talking about the class. So if the church collects $100,000 and they dedicate 10% to the cooperative program, you guessed it, that's $10,000. So they send that $10,000 to the state mission board. The state mission board takes their cut, $5,000, and then sends another $5,000 to the National Mission Board, and the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention divvies it up between the seminaries, International Mission Board, North American Mission Board, and Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission. Guidestone pays for itself through its user fees, and Lifeway pays for itself because it's selling books, so that they actually run at a profit, and they donate money back to the causes. So that's how the Southern Baptist Convention works. And you see the state conventions play a huge part. So generally, churches are members of a Southern Baptist-affiliated state Baptist convention, as well as the national convention, which is based in Nashville. Southern Baptist Convention is based in Nashville. And you learn that the Southern Baptist Convention only exists 2 days of a year. That's in June, when the Southern Baptist Convention is called, and they vote on stuff. The rest of the year, the entities are managed by the executive committee. So that's what you learn, and it's really drilled into you how great the cooperative program is. It's not, there's no assignment like, think about if this is good or not. The teacher says, oh, this is so awesome. This is great. My teacher was Angie Bowman, Dr. Bowman. She did the cooperative program seminar. And like I said, you read a book and you learn about it. And guys, those of you who listen to this program, you know I hate the cooperative program because I think it's a relic of a bygone era. I think it's inefficient. I think it's wasteful. I think the SBC is not accountable. I'm not going to go over all that again. But there was a time when they gave me the Kool-Aid, I drank it, and I thought the cooperative program was good, and I thought, oh yeah, we've got, we have to be very cognizant of our cooperative program giving because it's supporting all of the Southern Baptist causes. Guys, at this time, I didn't have any problem with the ERLC. I thought it was good. I thought NAM was good. I thought every Southern Baptist entity was good except one. Can you guess the one? Lifeway. I thought Lifeway was the devil from the start because of all the crap they sell. But I was generally favorably positioned towards SBC causes and the cooperative program because that's how it was presented to me, like this great thing. But then as I learned more about it after this course, I said, I don't think the cooperative program's so great. Because I started thinking about it as an accountant and as a business person. I'm like, this seems more like central planning than a sort of free market solution. And if we're 100 years removed from 1920, we can just give money on the website. Who needs a road agent? So maybe the cooperative program had its time, but now that time has passed. And let me tell you this, before I had any problem with the people running the ERLC or the North American Mission Board, before I had any problem with them, I had a problem with the Southern Baptist Convention's cooperative program as a mechanism. But let me tell you what my big problem was. My big problem was I didn't know that it existed and I was giving money to it. So you think, all right, I'm a church member and when payday hits, I get on wellsfargo.com and I go to the online bill pay section and I send church a chunk of my paycheck. Boom, like clockwork. And you think, oh, I'm being a good Christian. I'm being a good church member. But if your church is given to stuff you don't even know about, you're not being that good of a steward. You're being a faithful giver, but you're not being a good steward. And I'm grateful for that class for having learned about it. Because let me tell you this. If I had never gone to seminary, I would still be at Tabernacle Baptist sending in that check, undesignated, and the worst of the worst people, like Kevin Ezell and Russell Moore, would be getting my money that I intended for God to use and God's people to use to spread the gospel and take care of the mission. So I'm grateful for the opportunity to learn more about my denomination, and also we learn it's not a denomination, it's a convention. To learn more about my convention, even though I'm not technically a Southern Baptist anymore. What's that say about the Southern Baptist Convention? The more I learned about it, the less I wanted to be one. But that was cooperative program, I call it CP 101. It's good to have an orientation class. That's common at colleges. When I went to Georgia Southern, I had an orientation class to learn about Georgia Southern. Actually, there were two of them. One of them was strangely, I'm not kidding, one of them was strangely enough about Calvinism. Not joking. Somehow, the theme of my Georgia Southern freshman orientation class, number one, was Calvinism. We watched movies, and at the end, the guy said, "These movies make the tulip." I'm like, "What? Are you?" And I'd never heard of Tulip or the Calvinism. I was an 18-year-old Baptist kid. What? What is this? I got more Calvinism in my secular orientation class than I did in my Baptist one. But yeah, it's good to have these orientation classes, I think. What I didn't appreciate about the course is it really pushes the CP. Part of what seminary does is it creates little agents of the convention. Pastors are supposed to be agents of their local church, but ultimately what you get with Southern Baptist pastors are agents of the convention who are going to go wherever they are and push the Southern Baptist causes on their local church. And that buys them influence in the convention, I think. So, I mean, I'll encourage you to do this. I assume most of you listening are Southern Baptists. If I had to guess, I would say my audience was 70% Southern Baptist, 15% Presbyterian Church USA, and 15% other, like independent Reformed Baptist or even IFB. I don't know. Maybe I should do a survey one day. But if you're in a Southern Baptist church, I mean, just look at the pastors you have. I go to First Baptist here in Cartersville, so I'll give an example. Brother Kyle came from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was a vice president there. They had a regime change. Brother Stephen came from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and he was a professor there, and he was also an associate pastor at a couple of churches in Texas. And let's see. I don't know if Brother Danny went to seminary. I never asked him. He's been there forever. But the point I'm making is usually you have a pastor who comes from some other church or some seminary, and then he goes to some other church or some seminary. But they all push the SBC causes. Like the guy before Kyle, Brother Jeremy, he went to New Orleans. Yes, he did. And Brother Patrick at Tabernacle went to New Orleans. And the guy who left before him went to New Orleans, Brother Don. So really, you just sort of get these guys from seminary who, while they're educated, and that's good, and they know how to preach. When you get a preacher educated in a Southern Baptist seminary, he may not preach exegetically, but I guarantee you he knows how to. But you also get these guys who had the convention pushed and the cooperative program pushed, so they push it too. And that is my cooperative program course Tuesday, Lord willing. We'll get into my second full semester, and we'll talk about the next courses I took. I think the next one's going to be exploring the New Testament. So thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Lord willing, I'll be back with you again Tuesday. As always, God bless. And as always, remember, Christianity is not about getting saved.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Commute. Please send your questions about Christian apologetics and theology to sethdunn88@gmail.com. If you are not a Christian, please remember that you can be reconciled to God through the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Repent of your sins now and accept Jesus as Lord. God bless.